dice there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? And after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours, or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
Time. How many of you would say, I could use more time in this life? I could use more time in a day, yeah. How many of you would agree that, however, God has given us all the time we ever need? Yeah, we have all the time we ever need. God has already given it to us. A lot of times, though, we don't value the time that we have until we hit the realities of life. We're going to continue our series of Real Church in a Real World and look at the real time that we all have. We all have it, although we want more. We all have what we need right now. There's a digital doomsday clock that's been invented. It's called the Timis clock. And this clock will tick down the number of hours, the number of minutes, the number of seconds, the number of tenths of a seconds you have left to live. Isn't that kind of morbid? It's a Timis clock where you enter in your age and it calculates it according to an optimistic life expectancy of a male or a female. So you enter your gender, you enter your age, and this clock will tick down how many hours, minutes, and seconds that you have left to live. This optimistic life expectancy is rated at 75 years for men and 80 years for women. Why do women live longer than men? Because you guys give us all the stress, so we got to live. You know, and if you've lived, you know, more than your 75 years or your 80 years, consider it as a bonus time, right? It's not borrowed time. It's a bonus time for you. But this Timis clock will click down the number of hours that you have left in life, the number of days that you have left in life. You know, the inventors of this clock really got their inspiration from one man. His name was Beethoven. Where Beethoven was lying on his deathbed, and he raised his fist up at God, and he said to God, I need more time. How many of you would say, I need more time? You know, we all think we need more time, but we really have the time that we need. It's just that we don't value it until we hit the realities of life. You want to hear reality? Here's a reality check for you. If you want to find out and figure out how many days you've already lived, just take the number 365 days in a year, multiplied by the number of years you've already lived. That's how many days you've already spent. It's already gone. If you want to figure out how many days you have left to live, take that life expectancy of 75. You subtract your current age. That gives you how many years you have left. You multiply that by 365. It gives you how many days you have left to live. So myself, if I do the math, if I want to figure out how many days I've already lived, I take 365 and I multiply that by my age, 39, and I come out with, when I multiply by my age, I come up with 20,440 days I've already lived. How many days do I have left? Well, I take the number 75, minus it from my age, which is 56, it leaves me 19 years left to live, which gives me about 6,935 days left to live. It's kind of alarming, man, when you figure the 20,400 I've already lived compared to the 6,900 that's left. I've already lived two-thirds of my days, folks. You want to hear a real reality check? Even though we can do the math, we can figure all these things out, we can have a Timis clock, you really don't know when that end will come. Is that right? And sometimes it comes a lot sooner than you expect it to. It's like this doctor. He's sitting in his office and he called his patient in, and the doctor is sitting over his desk kind of rubbing his forehead like this. The patient walks in and he says, "What's up, doc? You called me in?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, you know, I got some good news and some bad news." The patient goes, "Well, just give me the good news first." Doctor says, "Well, I'm looking at all these test results that we ran on you, and you only got like 24 hours left to live." Patient goes, "That's good news? And give me the bad news." Doctor says, "I was supposed to tell you this yesterday." And it's like, you know, sometimes you have this expectation of more time, but you really don't know. You really don't know how much time you have left. And maybe that's why Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, to the churches in Ephesus, he wrote this in Ephesians 5. Would you read that with me? It's in your notes, very top. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Why do you think Paul wrote that to the churches in Ephesus? Would you underline the phrase, "be very careful"? Paul is not saying, "Okay, now consider this." He's saying, "Be very careful. Be very careful then how you live." Why do you think he wrote that? Why do you think he's writing it to us? Because we're not careful, are we? We live our lives just, you get up in the morning and it's just going to be another day. We live our lives more reactionary today than anything else. And Paul is saying, if you got this time, you need to be very careful. You need to be intentional about how you live your life. Why? Because God wants you to make the what out of every opportunity? The most of every opportunity. It's not just another day, not just another event. Every opportunity you have, Paul says, make the most of it. That's what God's will is for you. Don't be foolish. Don't neglect this. See, a lot of times we miss that, though. I think we live under a mantra called mañana. We say, tomorrow, if I don't get things done today, I'll just take care of it tomorrow. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do today, there'll always be tomorrow. Even though it's raining today, the sun will come up tomorrow. And we live according to this mantra of mañana, mañana, mañana. But when you take a look at the real world, folks, the world that we're living in, time is not unlimited. Would you write in your notes there? In a real world, real time is limited. We only have a limited amount of time. That's reality. That's why the psalmist says this. Let's read that psalm together. Ready? Go. "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting is my life. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." You know, the psalm says, your life isn't as long as you think it is. It's only as long as the width of your hand. Hold up your hand. Okay? Everybody, hold up your hand. The width of your hand, not the length of your hand, the width of your hand. If you were to draw a line across the width of your hand, that's your lifeline right there. That's it. That's how short it is. Psalmist says, well, if you don't understand that, your life is just but a breath. All right, everybody do this. Go like that. Never mind about the smell. Just go like that. That's all it is. Your life is gone. I was in China. Temperature was 10 degrees Fahrenheit outside. And as soon as you walk out of the hotel, you breathe and you can see your breath. It kind of vaporizes like this. And I love doing that because, you know, here in Hawaii, we don't see that. So I'm standing out there on the street corner with my iPhone trying to videotape this stuff so I can send it home to my son. And I'm going, and I'm you know, videotaping this thing. And these Chinese guys are walking by thinking, oh, this guy must be nuts or something. But it was such an amazing thing to see your vapor kind of right in your breath, right in front of your face. And then it's gone. And the psalmist says, that's your life. You think you got a long time to live, but it just vaporizes. See, sometimes we think life is unlimited. We got all this time in the world. And so what do? We try to manage what we have. So we have these time management seminars, time management classes, and people all sign up for that. I need to manage my time better. Or we enter into the mode of trying to save time. So we got all this stuff. So I got this stuff to do, so I want to save time. So I'll I'll get into a lifestyle of saving time by, rather than going to the mall and trying to find parking and having to stand in line and having to search for stuff, I'll just go online and shop. It saves me time. Or I'll rather have like microwave dinners rather than take the time to cook something up because I need to save time. Or we go to the fast food store. That's not fast enough. We drive through a fast food store for our meals. You know, by the way, on the mainland, there is a funeral parlor that actually has a drive-by window where you can look in. Rather than walking in to visit and pay your respects, you can drive by, look in this window, say, God bless you to the deceased, and then drive on out. Because you can save time. And we think we can save that time that gives us more time to do the other kind of stuff. Is that true, folks? Do we actually save time here? The experts in 1967 predicted that in the year 2000, because of what technology will do for Americans, we will only spend 22 hours a week at work. Technology will allow us to work 27 weeks out of the year. And the biggest problem they predicted in 1967, the biggest problems Americans would face, was what to do with all the leisurely time we would have left. Has your life become more leisurely lately? Technology has advanced. Remember the old cell phones they used to have? Those big old dinosaurs? Yeah, you can't really stick it in your pocket. Those cell phones got a little smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you not only made calls, you could send emails. Now you can text message. Now you can check the internet. You're on the network. The network has advanced from 2Gs to 3Gs, going up to 4Gs. And things have gotten easier and easier and easier technologically wise. But do you have more leisurely time? It's really made us involve more and more stuff. In fact, what's happened is, in that bullet point, would you fill this in? We've gotten more things that has allowed us now to have to make more choices, which we're now engaged in more people, stuff. We're in more or overload. And has it given us more time? No, it's given us less time. See, we're living in a world where there's even less time. The Bible says this. The Lord says, I'm not asking you to manage your time, okay? We all have the same amount of time. But I'm asking you to manage your time. I'm not asking you to save your time. You know what the Lord wants us to do? Fill this in there. He wants us to redeem our time. That's why he says to make the most of every opportunity, to redeem the time that you have. That word opportunity, I think we've gotten a little bit lost in the true meaning behind it. That word opportunity comes from a Latin phrase. It's called obportum veniens. Obportum veniens. Say that with me. We're going to do a little Latin today. Obportum veniens. You know what that means? Obportum veniens means waiting at the port. It was from a word picture of a ship waiting outside of a harbor, waiting outside of the port, waiting for the tide to change. And when the tide changed, when it was just right, the ship then could sail into the port. The captain and the crew knew that they had to be ready and waiting for that tidal change to take place. Otherwise, if they missed it, they would have to wait another day, another couple of days, until the tide was just right. And sometimes, folks, we live life thinking that we'll have an opportunity here, we'll have an opportunity there, and if we miss this one, not a problem. Don't worry about that. Sometimes, folks, there are opportunities we're going to miss that we may miss for a lifetime. The songwriter's name is Harry Chapin. He and his wife wrote a song called Cats in the Cradle that I love. It's a classic song. And it reminds us, gives us a rude reminder of the realities that when we miss an opportunity, we may miss it for a lifetime. Take a look at this video. It's more of a current version of it. It's not Harry Chapin singing it. Maybe a little raw, kind of edgy. But I want you to take a look at it and listen to the lyrics to this song, Cats in the Cradle. Take a listen to this.
To walk while I was away. was talking for a minute, and as it grew, you said, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming up, son, I don't know when we'll get together then. He said, that's okay, and he walked away and smiled and said, you know, I'm gonna be like him, yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue with the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when we'll get together then, you know we'll have a good time then.
Missed opportunities. Harry Chapin never grew up to, never got to see his son grow up. He got so busy with concerts now after this song was released and played about 200 concerts a year. His wife said, well, when are you going to take some time to be with your son? He said, well, at the end of this summer, when everything is done, I'll take a break. He was on his way to a meeting one day on the freeway. A truck hit him from behind. His car burst into flames. Killed Harry Chapin instantly. Opportunities that I missed. The Lord is saying, well, you know, be careful how you live, because there may be some of these opportunities you got to grab onto, or you miss them for a lifetime. Well, where do you find those? How do you make that determination of what opportunities you need to jump into? Number two, would you write this in? Add some margins into your life. It's in the margins of life. It's that space between the lines. It's a space that allows you to think and process and just take a little break and to think about what's going on, where you can start to be careful about how you live. We live our lives without margins today. You know what I'm talking about? It's the space around the pages that makes a book easier to read. When I start doing my work, I'm trying to do a lot more of my work on this iPad now. When I enter my work on an iPad, it is defaulted to margins. It gives me space around the sides. Why? So I can understand what I'm writing. So I can make sense out of what I'm writing. And sometimes we think, man, life just doesn't make sense to me. Why? Because maybe your life is just filled from edge to edge, from page to page, and there's no room for you to just push back and take a break. There's no margins going on there. We have margins all around us right now. Even when we meet people, we have a margin. We leave a space between people when we talk. Isn't that right? You meet someone and you don't go up to them right in their face. Hey, how you doing, man? How you doing? Yeah, good to see you. No, stay right here with me now. You know, we don't like that. It makes us feel so uncomfortable because we can't get a good, enjoyable relationship with this other person. We put space, we call it margins, between us. You look at real estate. The more expensive real estates are the ones with a yard around the house. If you have houses that are butted next to each other, zero lot lines, condominium style, it's not worth as much as one with a nice yard around the place. We love margins. So why don't we put margins in our time, in our daily schedules? We run from one edge of the morning to the other edge in the evening, don't we? We get up in the morning, we get our breakfast together, we get our kids ready, we pack up their things, we take them in the car to school, then we hit traffic. You know how I know there's no margins in our lives? When I'm driving in traffic, I look around, and many people are eating their breakfast and putting on their makeup at the same time. And that's just the men, yeah? But people, they just don't spend the time that they need to. So they run all that, they go to work all day, they come home, they have soccer practice, they got dinner to get ready, they have the kids' homework, they got give them a bath, and we run and we push ourselves. We stretch our days all the way to the edges. And then your wife will say, hey, when are you going to get ready to taxes? You know, April's coming up. You know, okay, I got enough work to do. You know what your son did today? Well, he's always my son when he does something wrong. You know, when are you going to spend some time with me? And we feel ourselves and life beginning to push us all the way to the edge. And we say, don't push me anymore, right? I can't take this. When are you going to take out the rubbish? I told you don't push me. Why are you feeling so edgy nowadays? Because we've pushed ourselves or allowed life to push us all the way to the edge of life. Maybe the Lord says, no, build some margins, man. Push back a little. Take some time. Look at what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. The Lord says the Israelites knew about the Sabbath day, but they were disobedient to that. He says, don't be like them. If I rested from my works, says God, what makes you think you're much better than I am? You need to take some time to rest. Would you underline the phrase, make every effort? You know where you find that rest? You got to plan for it. You got to make every effort. Rest doesn't just happen. You can't just wait for your days to go along and you will have a time of rest. You got to put that in there somewhere. That's a margin. Building margins is intentional in your life. It has to be. Why is it so important? It's in the margins of life that you're going to begin to read life more clearly. You're going to begin to see life in a different perspective. It's in the margins of life that you're going to start enjoying life better. It's where relationships are built with others around you and with God. It's in the margins of life where laughter becomes a norm, not just an exception. You know you don't have margins when someone in your family says, man, we never laughed like that in a long time. That means you don't have any margins, folks. It's in the margins of life where food is going to taste better. Is that right? When you're in a rush doing things, you just don't enjoy your food. You create some margins, folks, I bet you anything, that poke is going to taste a lot better when you're eating it. Especially with some kimchi on the side and some lao lao. I got some lao lao waiting for me. I'm waiting for my margin when I get home. Man, food tastes a lot better because you're in good company when you have some margins. But you got to build it in there. It has to be intentional. One of the best ways you can create margins, though, is number three. Would you write this in? Prioritize your life according to God's will. You got to know what God's will is for you and begin to live according to that will. A lot of times our prioritizing gets all messed up. You know why? Because we start worrying about a lot of things that we don't have to worry about. There's so many things in life that we try to stick into our schedule because we're so worried about it. We don't have to worry about a lot of things. You know what researchers say? Researchers say that there are 40% of worries that never happen. You stay up all night worrying about this thing. You stay up all night praying about these issues. And researchers say 40% of those things never happen. There is also 30% of that concern decisions that you've already made in the past. It's done. It's already gone. Just leave it be in yesterday. But yet we still worry about it today, so we can't prioritize our lives. They also say that 12% center on unfair criticism. Well, why is she talking stink about me again? Never mind. Is it true? No, it's not true. Then don't worry about it. Yeah, but he's always saying that about me. Is it true? No, it's not. Then don't worry about it. Why are you worrying about that kind of stuff? And they say 10% is over, 10% is related to health issues that only worsen the more you worry. You only dig your hole deeper the more you worry about these things. In other words, you add up the score, 92% of everything you worry about, you got no control over. So why even worry about it? There's only 8% of things that you can do something about. And those are the ones that you want to prioritize in your life. Romans says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says in Romans, how are you going to start to reprioritize things? You got to change the way you think. You got to renew your mind, your mental model of what's important. Many times we say, well, it's an urgent thing. I got to get it done now. So how am I going to prioritize things? Even though it's urgent, it doesn't mean it's important. Even though it's pressing on you right now, it may not be the most important thing. For example, telephones will ring. Whenever they ring, they're saying, it's urgent. Pick me up. But how many phone calls do we pick up? Are not that important. But it's urgent. That's why we invented something called caller ID now. So when your phone rings, you can take a look at it. You can see who it is. Pastor Wayne, not important. Hang up. Pastor Wayne, not important. See, to renew your mind, to change your mental model, what Paul may be saying is understand what's urgent, understand what's important. Now you need to take the things that are important and infuse a sense of urgency in it. Too many times we confuse the two. If it's urgent, it must be important. No, Paul is saying, if it's important, make it urgent. If it's urgent, it may not be that important. Martha and Mary give us an example in the book of Luke. Jesus comes to their house. They've been waiting for him to come. They're all excited. So Martha takes care of the urgent. Vacuums the floor, mops the bathroom, cleans the toilets. Mary knows what's important. So she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is still consumed by the urgent, making her spam musubis, frying the noodles, making the rice. She's saying, hey, Jesus, would you tell my sister to come in here? There's so many things we need to get done now. And Jesus looked at her and said, basically, Martha, there's the urgent and there's the important. I want you to learn something, Martha. Let's read what he says to her. Ready? Go. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen. She's chosen what's important. Folks, when you're setting priorities, you need to choose what's important in your life. It's not just going to happen. You need to make that choice, whatever that is that the Lord is laying on your heart, as being the most important thing. Not about urgency. Mary has chosen the important things. Well, how do you do that when it comes to your time? Let me read a story, a little article that's written in a book called God's Vitamin C for the Spirit about a businessman named Patrick Morley. He got very popular. His business began to take off. He was beginning to be invited to many, many business functions, and he would respond to all of them, all for the sake of financial gain. And after he looked at his business after a while, man, he was really making it. And so he exclaimed to his wife, "We've arrived." And his wife looked at him and said, "Yeah, but at the wrong place." Well, he looked at his calendar one night, and he thought of a way of prioritizing his days. So he turned to his wife and he said, "Why not prioritize everything we do on the basis of who's going to be crying at our funeral?" Morley said, "That simple question saved our entire family. Who's going to be crying at your funeral?" There are days when I was a lawyer sitting on an airplane going to take depositions at another state or outer islands. There'd be days where I'd be sitting at that plane next to the window, just kind of thinking about my funeral. I don't know why. I think about my funeral, and I was telling Joy, I'd end up crying about my funeral. And my wife, Joy, now, God has not blessed her with a gift of mercy, right? So I said, "You know, I'm thinking about my funeral, and I just start crying." And you know what she said to me? "Why, because you saw no one was there at your funeral?" I said, "No, that's not the point. That's not the point." But you know, Maury makes a good point. When you're thinking about prioritizing things in your life, who's going to be crying at your funeral? I like to take what he said, though, and flip it a little bit, and I like to ask this question. Who's going to be celebrating my life at my funeral? Not celebrating my passing. There'll be many that would celebrate my passing. Who's going to be celebrating my life at my funeral? Be those that I love, those who love me, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a question to us, folks. When it comes to our time, what are we doing to invest in these three now? You want to know what God's will is for your life? Invest your time in those who you love, those who love you, and time in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you filter life down through everything, all the stuff that you're involved in, when you pass it through the filters, what you end up with at the very end are only those three. Those who you love, those who love you, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God may be saying to us this morning, He may be reminding us, "I've given you all the time that you need." Oh yeah, we all want more time, but I've given you all the time that you need. What are you doing with that time? Because what you choose to do with that time will make all the difference in the world. If we're going to be a real church in a real world, we want to invest our time wisely. We don't want to be foolish. We want to know what the will of God is and invest in what the will of God is for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for just the time that you've given us and the life that you, lifetime that you spent here on earth, where you taught us in so many ways the value of our time, where you remind us to number our days. Father, teach us indeed to number our days so that we may know what it is that we need to invest ourselves and our time into. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to be distracted. The many, many different areas of life. But Father, there's really just three things that's most important, isn't there? Spending time with the people that you've surrounded us with, who love us and whom we love in return, and time with you. May we do so, Father. Invest well the time that you've given to us. So your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Let me ask you, some of you might be here this morning and you want to start time all over again. Well, yesterday is the past, but there is a new beginning that you can start with, and that's where you can accept Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior. He gives you a new beginning. He erases all things in the past and gives you a bright new future. He says, "I have a future and a hope for you." But you got to open up your heart to Him. If that's you this morning and you've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you a chance right now. All you need to do is raise a hand. By doing so, you're saying, "Yeah, that's me. Lord, would you give me a new start right now?" Go ahead right now. If you want to do that, raise your hand here. Brother, right here. Good. Yeah. In the back there. Good. Anyone else? Your hands up so the Lord can see. Your heart's here. On the side? Good. Sister, yeah. Anyone else in the back there? Back here? Good, sister. Yeah, Lord sees your hearts. So many wanting a new start today. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I need to start investing my time a little bit more wisely? There's some decisions that I need to make and people that I need to extend my heart to. Father, would you help me to do that? In the time that I have remaining, help me to invest my time well. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? Say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, a lot of us go through that. You put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet available for you. It's completely free. It's a Bible with some material that's going to help you to understand your relationship with Him. When you exit, you'll see people holding up this yes packet. Go up to them. Tell them of the decision you just made. We'll be happy to celebrate this day with you. Then join us for baptism this afternoon, 3 o'clock at Magic Island. Let's say this prayer together. I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. I give my time to you. Help me to invest my time in a way that pleases you. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Would you dismiss us now, leaving differently than when we came, living only for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you welcome these who said yes for the first time?